And today we have a lot of words, and one of those words is, how do you say that?
Propitiation.
Propitiation. Yes. So maybe just refer that to the P word for now. Propitiation, as you can see on your sheet, it means appeasing God's wrath by prayer or sacrifice. It's from that Greek word, hiloskomai, which is used a number of times in the Bible. The idea of propitiation, says our author, J.I. Packer, that is, averting God's anger by an offering, runs right through the Bible. He's not just talking Old Testament, he's talking the whole shooting match, New Testament, Old Testament. Dr. Packer begins this chapter with a horrific example of how ancient cultures viewed propitiation with their many gods. Legend has it that Agamemnon, the famous Greek general who attempted to rescue the beautiful wife of Sparta's king, if you've all read the Iliad and all those things from Homer, you've got a good idea what we're talking about. Today, we still remember her as Helen of Troy, but bad weather constantly prevented any rescue. So Agamemnon's only hope, he thought, was to appease the gods for a change in the weather. So he slaughtered his most beloved possession, his own daughter, as a propitiation. And in the story, it worked. The winds died down, everything went well, he was able to get there. Propitiation was very common in cultures having multiple gods. You can see my little picture over there. I've used that picture before. That's supposed to be a picture of Moloch. And you can spell it however you want to, M-O-L-O-C-K-L-O-K-L-U-K. We're not sure. They did find some ancient lithographs back about 1920s. They found some in the Near East that had what would be M-L-K, Moloch. But they weren't sure, you know, you just leave out the verbs and you've got, vowels. But leave out the vowels and you've got M-L-K. So we're not too sure what was in the middle of that. It's the same thing we find in Leviticus 18:21, where it's talking about don't be worshiping Moloch in this case. Now you can see in the picture this guy's offering a child to this statue. They have found evidence that child sacrifice, not only in Bible lands, but in pre-Columbian, Aztec, Incas, Hawaiians, they all had some version of baby offerings or child sacrifices. And sometimes it was for getting rid of droughts and bad weather, something they couldn't control, just like with Agamemnon here. Sometimes it was just on a routine basis. They would offer children as sacrifices. And oftentimes these kids were prepped up. They were given 3 or 4 years worth of prepping. They were treated like kings, and then they would kill them, sacrifice them. How did this thing work here? Well, they had a fire built behind this statue, and it got blazing hot. The statue's made of bronze. Those arms would reach out. The arms would be fiery hot. You lay the child in the arms of this god, and of course, it incinerates, and the child screaming as it dies. To keep the noise away, they would have drummers beating on drums so the father could not hear the noise of the child screaming. That's child sacrifice. In this case, there was all different versions. Synonyms to propitiation: satisfaction, atoning sacrifice, or even mercy seat. You'll see that in some of the older Bibles, mercy seat. Propitiation is often used in the Old Testament. It's usually used with blood as an offering. You have to propitiate with blood because that's the symbol of something living, God-given. For example, who's got Numbers 16?
I do. Then Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put incense in it, along with burning coals from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started. If you go on further, it said the plague had already taken 14,700 before that happened.
Thanks, Anne. The Hebrew word for atonement, which is oftentimes used here, is kippar. It's one of the most important words in the Bible, according to what my Bible said, the translator said in my Bible, because we will find that later on. But that's Old Testament. But the New Testament is rarely used. Though the word propitiation is used only four times in the New Testament, I'm talking King James Version here, in Romans, Hebrews 2, 1 John, and again in 1 John 4. Let me just read this one from Romans, because this one sticks out. This is probably the most famous use of it. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now, this is Paul talking, but now the righteous of God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, or propitiation, through faith in the blood. He did this by demonstrating his justice. Because of his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So you can see the word propitiation is used here in the New Testament. If you had King James, in my version, it doesn't say that. And we'll see all sorts of different versions of what, I think nobody could pronounce propitiation. I think that's why they stopped using it so much. But you'll see it throughout the Bible. In fact, RSV replaced propitiation with expiation. But we're going to get to cutting some fine hairs here. Some examples of other uses in the Bible. Read Galatians 3. Who's got that one? Galatians 3:13. Nobody. Okay. Well, that's the one that talks about the word redemption. They use the same words, meaning propitiation. John 1:29. Who's got that one? Okay.
I had it.
What? Gave it to her early.
The next day, as he saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Okay. So sin bearing, in other words. Ephesians. Anybody have Ephesians 5? Go, Steve.
"Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God."
Okay. Sacrifice is the word there. So same thought, the propitiation sacrifice is used in that case. So just because we have this super big word, don't let it throw you. We can have other words that take the place of it. On page 185 of your book, through 189, it talks propitiation all the way through, and he's describing what it means to him. It is solely the work of God. It was made possible by Christ's death and not his life. What do I mean by that? What does he mean by that? It's made possible by Christ's death, not his life.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice, Christ's death. What's wrong with Christ's life? Why wouldn't that count? Yeah, we've got blood, propitiation,
right? The shedding of blood.
And the shedding of blood, right. What if Christ, what if Jesus, forget the Christ part, just Jesus the man from Galilee, what if Jesus had lived to a ripe old age? We wouldn't be sitting here, would we? No. Because he'd be another rabbi. That's all he'd be considered. He'd be considered, they always called him rabbi, teacher. And he would be considered another rabbi. Can you name some other rabbis that are famous? No, probably. Hillel probably is the only one we've really heard of. Hillel was a famous rabbi about this time.
Was that the rabbi he was seeing that field?
What was his name? Yeah, that's what I mean. We don't think of that. Akiva was another famous rabbi. Shammai was another famous rabbi. If we were Jewish, we'd probably know these names by heart. But these are the names that Jesus would have associated with. This is what we could associate with if Jesus had not been crucified. So it was made possible by Christ's death, not his life. That's what they're talking about. In fact, in Romans 3, let's see here. That's the topic of Romans 3. And I just read Romans 3, and there's a big deal here. And I have a note here in my Bible. Romans 3, 21 through 26. According to Martin Luther, the main point of the whole Bible is 3:21 to 3:26. Remember Martin Luther, he was the guy back on verse 17. 1:17, he says, the gospel, the Bible says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Why would Martin Luther consider this as the most important verse in the Bible? We're sort of doing a PS here, but why would he consider that as the most important? Yes, you in the back.
We were created for fellowship with God. Christ's death, propitiation, made it possible that through faith we might again have fellowship with God.
Through faith, not through works, not through saying so many prayers and so many hours. It's through the faith that we are saved. And that's where this monk back in 1513 said, "Oh my gosh, I see it now." And that's where Martin Luther started to get his theology and started to say, "I've been looking at this all wrong." So basically he was saved by that very verse. Also, propitiation manifests God's righteousness. Now, because God loved us, he sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. You can see that's in page 191. And I'm not going to read the footnotes at the bottom. That's for you. Next page. We just got through with one big term, propitiation. Now we have expiation. I really like the way that that Packer sort of separates these two. Expiation is God's forgiveness of our sins. He wipes them out, in other words. Who's got John, 1 John 4 through 7? 4, 7 through 10. Go for it.
7 through 10.
7 through 4. Yeah, 7 through 10. 4, 7 through 10. Yeah.
"Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins."
Thanks. Good job on the word, too, the people. God's forgiveness of our sins. How does propitiation and expiation work out? The bottom line is expiation plus propitiation equals salvation. Notice the colors? You get blue and yellow, and you got green, right? Yeah? Got it? Okay, give you an example here. Bill, I'm Bill's dad. I'm Mr. Bill. I'm Bill's dad. And son, I am so sick and tired of you wearing these flashy socks to church. There's no place. Why can't you be like me? What's the matter with you? Can't you just calm down? Okay. And Bill says, Bill says, "Gosh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I'll wear some more less flashy socks." And I say, as his dad, I say, "Okay, Bill, well, that's sin. I'll wipe away that sin, but you know, don't ever do it again." That basically is going to be expiation. But you combine that with, I'm not just forgiving that bill, even though the socks are a big deal to me, I'm going to wipe out all of your sins. All these things you've done bad, the hole you dug in the yard, the way you broke that window with your bike, all these things that I should not forgive you for, I'm going to forgive you. propitiation plus expiation, not just the one sin, which is expiation, but everything. I'm forgiving you for everything, Bill. Does he feel better now?
Yes.
Sure does. So No, leave the shoe on. Expiation plus propitiation equals salvation. So it's a combination. Now, you won't see that done in the same manner that Packer did very often. In fact, not everybody agrees with Packer. You can see the next phrase here. Nowhere in the New Testament, this is a quote, nowhere in the New Testament does the idea of propitiation occur. Instead, the word expiation should be used because there is no idea in the New Testament of the wrath of God being propitiated by the sacrifice of Christ. It is God in Christ who reconciles the world to himself. So Packer himself admits that his interpretation of propitiation rubs some Christians wrong. And we see that in page 181 going forward. And he acknowledges, but disagrees with, the noted theologian C.H. Dodd's opinion that propitiation in the New Testament is not a correct translation. It should simply be expiation. In other words, truthfully, I don't really care, and most people would not care because the Bible's going to intermix anyway. Yes?
Correct me if I'm wrong. My understanding, so Dodd, as I understand it, is dead wrong. Expiation is the moving, the pushing aside of the sin for the sake of maintaining relationship. I'll pretend you didn't do this. I'll make this not an issue in our relationship.
Your socks, I don't care about you. Okay, that.
Yeah,
forgiven.
I'll let the socks go,
okay,
and maintain friendship.
Yeah.
Whereas propitiation, the Hebrew kafer, is a covering of that wrong. It doesn't just push it aside. Christ's death actually covers, as in similar, it still breaks down, but like covering your bill at the restaurant. I'm not just forgiving your socks, but I'm paying your way.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And you're
so
using the same.
Expiation is kind of a pushing aside, whereas propitiation is an absolute dealing with.
Yeah, and I'm glad you used that that term, because that's what was at the bottom of our first page, if you noticed that. That covering of, in the Old Testament, of the Ark of the Covenant, they would cover it, and that was their, how do you say that, elestheron? That was the word they would use for atonement covering. So we're covering up that sin, we're going to get rid of it. Yes, ma'am?
It probably comes in the later part of the chapter, but I think part of the difference I saw between expiation and propitiation is the fact that God's anger is satisfied, because God is a just God and he has to deal with sin, and that sin is brings up in him a wrath because he is holy and can't tolerate that sin. And so the propitiation is the fact that his sacrifice assuaged or satisfied that anger.
Assuaged, good word. Okay, yeah.
And I
yeah.
think that Very is right. a further step from expiation, which is just a forgiving, but not only forgives it, but it fulfills and satisfies that urge for anger and wrath.
Back to you.
And that is where Christ's life comes in.
Okay. That, oh, the life of Christ. Not
yes,
just
the, that's the life of Christ demonstrated his worth and value to be that sacrifice.
Okay. Cover. Good discussion.
I found
yes.
one in checking Oswald Chambers, and he says, the atonement by the cross of Christ is the propitiation God uses to make unholy people holy.
Okay. It's a nice, simple one. I'm still sticking with what I was saying, that it's not just the forgiveness of that sin. It's the whole shooting match, propitiation. It covers the whole gamut. And I'm not going to dwell on it simply because it's a semantics thing. In most cases, you're going to find Bibles that say expiation. They're going to find forgiveness. They're going to say propitiation. If they're paid by the word, they're going to use propitiation. This chapter's title, The Heart of the Gospel, comes to light in page 189. This was a dang long chapter, I'll tell you that. Everybody, Steve gets a 5-pager, you get a 4-pager, you get a 6-pager, and I get a 20-pager. So I don't know why, but this is, we're going to try to see if we can get through this thing in a timely fashion. No version of the Christian gospel goes deeper than that which declares man's root problem before God to be his sin, which evokes wrath, and God's basic provision for man to be propitiation, which out of the wrath brings peace. What sin is not, in fact, it's in your book, you have your book, it's on page 190. What sin is not, right there, that first full paragraph, by sin the New Testament means not social error or failure in the first instance, but rebellion against, defiance or retreat from, and consequent guilt before God the Creator. So it's not for the petty things, in other words. Sin is not, I'll give you an example. President Trump was in England recently, right? Met King Charles. And so what if I'd been in Trump's place and I go up and say, hey, Charlie, good to see you. What's going on, man? No, I don't think I should do that. That would not be proper. That would be a sin or a faux pas, if nothing else. That would maybe be a sin in many people's eyes. That's not really a sin. That's a social mistake. So sin is not those little petty things like that. It's going to be something big. It's going to be something that you remember for the rest of your life. So what we have to do is expiate or propitiate so that we can rid ourselves of that, not only ourselves, but free it up so that God can accept our propitiation. Dr. Packer wants us to see our lives from a new perspective. If we are to live a truly Christian life, we should not be grabbing and analyzing every little tiny faith particle. Instead, we should attempt to gain a wider view. Get the big picture, he says, not the minutia. And to do this, he suggests we focus on 5 interlocking concepts in the Bible, which will act as our guide in becoming faithful Christians. First one is, Jesus knew that his death was imminent. 4 times at least after Peter had hailed him as the Christ at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus predicted that he would be killed and rise. Thus, the unique dreadfulness of his death lies in the fact that he tasted on Calvary the wrath of God, which was ours. It was due to us. So, making propitiation for our sins. The second way to look at it is consider those who reject Christ. And this is a big one, because we run across these kind of people all the time, don't we? Some people you're afraid to even mention. Should we pray before dinner? Or, oh, thank God I'm healed from this, or whatever. You hesitate to say things like that because of the company you're in. Packer focuses on the universalists and all others who reject God. Their destiny is this. And who's got Galatians 6?
I do. 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
So what you sow is what you get, basically. So we've heard that phrase, that kind of phrase said different ways throughout our lives. Thanks, Larry. In a moment of reflection, Dr. Packer confides that in an ordinary life, we never notice how much good we enjoy through God's common grace till it's taken from us. How true. We never value health or steady circumstances or friendships and respect from others as we should till we have lost them. I don't know why he put that in there, but it was just sort of like an afterthought of his, I think. Number 3, God's gift of peace does not equal a warm, fuzzy feeling of inner tranquility and happiness. Rather, the gift of God's peace hinges upon us having peace with God. Having the peace of God gives us resolve to face our own badness and failings and to withstand those who may view our godliness with angry eyes. Basically, for us to acquire the peace of God, we must beg for his pardon, and then accept his love as part of our lives. Packer's fourth item there is to the dimensions of God's love. Paul's message in Ephesians is Dr. Packer's guide on this subject. Well, let's back up a second. I'm going to back up two. Let's go back to universalists. What is, about bottom of the page, what is a universalist? What is universalism? Universalists, Unitarians, and universalism combined forces in 1961. They basically had a big meeting and combined forces. So if you find somebody who's a universalist, they're probably of this ilk. There's not a lot of them around. There's only a couple hundred thousand in the whole world. Most of those are here in the U.S. Universalism is the belief that everyone, good or bad, will eventually have salvation. In other words, Judas, he's going to serve his time in hell, and then God's going to forgive him. Everybody gets forgiven by God eventually. Damnation in hell is for a limited time only, and the time spent there is used for purification, which eventually prepares a soul to become worthy of standing in the presence of God. Those are the two tenets that are pretty common in all universalist thought. So the Church of Universalism is, they don't have creeds, they don't have, they don't really do things like we do, put it that way. Paul's, number four now, Paul's message in Ephesians is Dr. Packer's guide on this subject. The reality of divine love is inexpressibly great. And if we study Ephesians 1 and 2 carefully, we will discover God's propitiation sprinkled throughout. Keep in mind that Ephesus was a major banking center in what is now Turkey, but it was also home to the Temple of Diana. You can see her on the right. Diana, her Roman name, also known as Artemis, that's her Greek name. She was a favorite of both the poor, the plebeians, and the slaves who received asylum in her temples. And to the common person of that time, she was the goddess of the hunt. That's why she's got the deer and the arrows in her sleeve and so forth. Yes. Yes, you in the back again. What? What do you want?
I want to go back to number two.
Okay. Consider those who reject Christ. Okay.
Packer focuses on universalists and all others who reject God. And we read Galatians. In his reflection, in a moment of reflection, Dr. Packer confides that in ordinary life, we never take notice of how much good we enjoy through God's common grace. What he's getting at is because of our common grace, and especially here in the States, we are so comfortable, we take God for granted. Mm-hmm. And that is a huge danger.
I think we all agree.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's why that's in there.
Good point.
And you know, maybe think about it.
Going back, you know, before internet, before television, even before radio, we didn't realize this most of the time. You know, we had a hardworking mom and dad type attitude, and we're going to do our best to gut it out. And yeah, the crops aren't as great as they should be. We were still tons better than those folks most parts of the world. And we didn't know it until we picked up the National Geographic starting in 1910, that we'd start reading about other places in the world. Well, now, click a finger and snap something, and you've got anywhere you want to in the world, you can discover all sorts of things. We should realize this more now, because we're not as isolated as we were back then. Packer makes a great point. I'm just sorry that he didn't expound on that a little more, but that was it. Good. And page four, number five, and the last one, is the meaning of God's glory. God's glory and his plan for us is depicted after the final dialogue between Jesus and Judas. What is that? His disciples could now see Jesus, not simply as a wise and godly teacher, which could have been another great rabbi, but as the Son of Man depicted in Isaiah 53, who was a man of sorrows, who took up our infirmities, was pierced for our transgressions, was crushed for our iniquities. And you can see the thing at the bottom when it says iniquities. The Hebrew word quoted here denotes both the misdeed and its consequences. So it's not just the bad part, it's the misdeed plus the consequences, and was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus' crucifixion at Calvary became our propitiation if we will only accept it. You can see the Temple of Artemis there at Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the world. It's still, who's been there? Ephesus, you've seen the temple, right? It doesn't look like that anymore.
No.
It's what, like six pillars or something? That's about all that's left. Okay. But that's what it apparently looked like back then. Any other questions? Besides Robert, any other questions? wanted to point out one thing. I'm a little early, actually. Got a big concert coming up tomorrow. It's down in the Porter Center in Brevard. I don't usually brag about this. I'm in the college band down there, too. And so I'm saying, these guys really put on a good concert. This is going to be great. We've got I don't usually brag about these concerts because it's a student band, but these guys are really working hard. It's going to be good. So if you want some information, I'll have it posted by the music room out here. Tomorrow night, 7:30, it's a free concert. Other questions? Thoughts?
I don't want to say I'm proud of us, but Child Imagine Fellowship does a tremendous job of taking these incredible gospel truths and making them simple on a child's level and giving a complete picture of our redemption.
Yeah.
And so these concepts are very familiar to me. And we talk about the fact that Jesus' purpose when he came to earth was to die. And that is that part of this. He came to satisfy God's wrath because sin has separated us from God.
Yeah.
And his justice demands death.
Yeah, and Jesus knew his purpose was here to die.
That's very
and
clear.
His disciples didn't
and
get
the fact that we talked about Jesus' life, why it's so important, was mm-hmm. because he lived a perfect life. And only his sacrifice could cover our sins because he lived that perfect life. Any other sacrifice would not have been sufficient because there would have been it would have been flawed.
Right.
And
right.
so only he could have provided that sacrifice by his blood.
Good point. Before we break up, let's all, boys and girls, let's all say this big word on the board here. Ready?
Propitiation.
That's it. Let's gather around. Heavenly Father, thank you again for bringing us together as believers in your word. Thank you for opening up that word to us. Let us not get fumbled up and meddled up with verbiage. Let us live the word, not just say it. May we be with you this week. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.